Philippians chapter 2, we're going to stop in verse 5 this morning, and we're going to read down through verse 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And let's pray. Lord, thank you very much for the opportunity to teach Sunday school. Lord, this is a very important subject, and very much a subject that I need to hear. And I think we all need to hear today, Lord. I pray, God, you please help us to be more of a servant like you were in the example that you showed to us. And I pray, God, you please help us and open our hearts, Lord, as we learn about how you were a servant so that we can be better servants as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, being a servant can be a great position. In fact, some have called the position of a servant the greatest position in the world. And even Jesus himself came as our example. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came as a servant, as we read in verse 7. If the Son of God could humble himself so much and go from being the God of the universe to a mere servant of sinful man and yet was glorified in the end, I think there are some things we can learn about Jesus being a servant. So we're going to jump right into it. Look at the first thing here. Jesus, the servant, was sent. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus was sent. This is Missions Emphasis Month. We're sending out missionaries. We're trying to support missionaries who are being sent by their churches and by God to go out to different parts of the world. And so Jesus was a servant. In one sense, you could say Jesus was the first missionary because he came from the farthest location and brought the gospel, and that's what missionaries do. And so Christ is our example in being a servant. A servant is no good if the master cannot send him anywhere. If a servant will not accomplish anything if he cannot be sent. At our work, we are what's called what the Bible would call hired servants, employees. We'll get into that later on. But our bosses have to be able to tell us what to do. And if the boss can't tell us what to do, we're not going to be at that job for very long. And so the first thing about being a servant is that a servant must be obedient. In John 2, verse 7 and 8, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw it now and bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. Simple instructions require simple obedience. And they did exactly what they were told. When God sent his son, there was no argument. There was no back talking. There was no reconsideration. There was no conversation about it. The job of the servant is to obey. And Jesus did exactly that. I want you to turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 13. We're going to see another illustration here. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah 13, we're going to start in verse 1. Give me a second to get there. All right, Jeremiah 13, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle, according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me a second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole of the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to Euphrates, and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. Then I went to Euphrates and digged, and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. So, as far as the servant being obedient to instructions, God told Jeremiah to get a girdle, put it on your loins, don't wash it, just put it on your loins. And he did. He didn't ask questions. It didn't make sense. Why? Why do I need to go get this girdle? He probably already had one. He probably already had several. But the Lord wanted him to get a certain type, being linen, and a certain type of clothing, being a girdle. He wanted him to do that. And so he just went and did it. So I got a girdle and put on my loins. The word of the Lord came unto me this second time. Now take the girdle that you got and go to Euphrates and put it in a hole in a rock. Why go to Euphrates? That doesn't make sense. Euphrates, from where Jeremiah was at, the closest spot was about 300 miles one way. Now, Jeremiah, we know, was not a wealthy man, so he didn't have a horse to ride. He may have had a mule or a donkey, and they don't move very fast. An average day for a Jew, a day's travel was 15 to 20 miles in one day. 300 miles one way. This was not a short distance he was going to go. So 300 miles there, 300 miles back. And then in verse 6, after many days, the Lord said unto me, go to Euphrates and go get the thing and bring it back. So now he has to go another 300 miles there, another 300 miles back. 1,200 miles of walking or riding if he had a mule, however many days. I mean, 300 miles one way. Let's just say, of course, he was probably going by himself and he was unmarried. And so he could probably go a little bit faster, and being the word of the Lord, he hastened, I'm sure. So let's just be conservative and say it was 30 miles he got in one day. That's 10 days there, 10 days back, 10 days there. That's 40 days of traveling for to do something that God said that he didn't understand why. And it wasn't until he got to verse 9 that he found out why the Lord was wanting him to do that. But if he hadn't obeyed the first time and done the thing that didn't make sense in getting a girdle, why does it matter if it's linen? Why does it matter if I wash it or not? But he did exactly what he was told. And then it says in verse 3, the word of the Lord came unto me the second time. If he didn't obey the first time, the word of the Lord probably wouldn't have come to him the second time. And so we have to make sure that we be obedient each time. And so that's just a simple illustration from Jeremiah. But as you study the word servant in the Bible, you will find many times when the command was given from the master or king, and there was immediate obedience. There was no questioning. There wasn't anything like that. It was just instantaneous obedience. There was no argument. Only a handful of times did the servant even respond to his master or to his king. Most of the time, they just bowed out and went. They didn't say anything. They just went and they obeyed immediately. When God sent his son, Jesus did not have consideration for the wonderful comforts that he had in heaven. He did not consider the difficulty of living among a stiff-necked and sinful people like the Jews. He did not consider the difficulty of leaving his glory behind. He didn't say that he was too perfect for the task that God wanted him to do. No, he got up immediately when the Father said to, and left as instantly as the command departed from the Father's lips. Jesus was sent. Have you ever sent a text message, and after 10 minutes, you're looking at your phone, and it says it's still sending? You ever have that? That is frustrating. I've had people respond to my text message that says it's still sending. It's weird. I don't know how it works. But it's frustrating. So what do you do? After you get done yelling at it, shaking it, perhaps asking your wife or husband, honey, what's wrong with this thing? Then you restart it. And if it still doesn't work, you start talking bad about your service provider and vowing that you will never use their service again because they're so horrible. And you live in Duggar and ain't no one got any service in Duggar for some strange reason. After all these years, no one has service in Duggar. And all of a sudden, the text message finally says that it's sent, and you say, finally, it's about time. Right? Has God sent us to do something, and he's still waiting on us to do it? I heard of a preacher, I'm not going to say his name, but he's long gone now. But his wife wrote a book, and in the book she said that her husband fought the call to preach for 17 years. 17 years. That God called him 17 years before, and he'd fought it for 17 years, finally gave in and did it, but all those years that he waited were wasted. And so, I mean, I don't know if the Lord's called anyone here to preach and you're fighting it or not. I'm not saying that. But once the Lord calls us to do something, once the Lord tells us to do something, shows us to do something from His Word, we need to do it. We need to be obedient to do it. And so, the second thing, Jesus the servant made Himself of no reputation. In verse 7, it says He made Himself of no reputation. Very simple. Jesus did not have a reputation when He came here to earth. He came here unknown to most. Only Joseph and Mary knew who He was, that He was the Son of God. The wise men, the shepherds, came along and they acknowledged, and because they were told that He was the Son of God, but they were the only ones who knew who Jesus was. There's nothing significant about the name of Jesus. Jesus is simply the Greek form of the name Joseph, or Joshua. Sorry. That's the Greek form of the name Joshua. So, I mean, there was a lot of kids back then named Jesus. I mean, Jesus who is called Justice. You know, you got other people like that. And so Jesus was a pretty common name back then. So, I mean, they knew that God was going to send the Messiah one day. They knew that He was going to be called Emmanuel. They knew that He was the Christ. They knew that He was born King of the Jews. But around His birth, most people didn't know who He was. He was just another baby born, as we've had several babies here born. No one's thinking that they're the Messiah. I mean, God may have told their parents that He was the Messiah. I mean, of course, God told Joseph and Mary that. But as far as any of the babies around here, we don't think of them as anything more special than any other baby. It's a baby, right? Now, except my kid. My kid is more special. I'm just kidding. But He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't come to make a reputation for Himself, but for His Father. Most people want some level of popularity, notoriety, fame. We want that kind of thing. We want to be known. The people in Hollywood are in that position because they wanted to make a name for themselves. And they did. They worked hard. I mean, we can't say they didn't work hard to get there. They've sacrificed a lot in order to get to that position. What kind of position they got in the end and what costs they've had to pay for that, that's something else. But they've done a lot of work to get to the position that they're at. And so they made themselves that name. But Jesus was given a name. He didn't make Himself a name. He was given a name. And that name is above every name. In one sense, He earned the name. What kind of name do we have today? Are we out to make our own name, or are we out to build up His name? So the third thing, excuse me, Jesus took upon Him the form of a servant. We see that in verse 7. Letter A underneath that, servants are considered poor people. When we think about servants, we don't think of the upper crust of society. They may be serving the upper crust of society, but we don't think of servants as being in that upper crust, you would say. But we, as servants of the Lord, are not poor. Jesus did not have a place to lay His head. He was financially poor and lacking in possessions, yet every need He had was provided for His Father. We may have a lack of visible finances, but we're not poor. The servants of the Lord are never poor. Abraham's servant took of the goods of his master to accomplish the will of his master. So we have and can take the goods of our master, Jesus Christ, to accomplish His will. And the Lord knows the bills we have. He knows the things we have, the things that we need to do His will. He knows that, and He'll provide those things for us if we are out to do His will. So can we have and take the goods of our master, Jesus Christ, and use them to accomplish His will. Second thing about servants is servants are lowly. So was Jesus. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." That verse prophesies what is called His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where He came in and He was coming into Jerusalem, and all the people were shouting, "Hosanna to the highest, praise Him that cometh in the name of the Lord," as He's riding in as a great and glorious donkey. That's not a very magnificent animal. Kings normally ride on horses and not donkeys. But it was an example of Christ being lowly. He will ride that kingly white horse one day, but it was not that day. Let me read a few verses about being lowly. Psalm 138, verse 6. "Though the Lord be high, Yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. He knows the proud afar off, and he keeps them afar off and keeps them from his blessings. The word respect means to see, to take notice of. Being lowly is not a bad thing. You might be so far on the bottom of the totem pole at work that you're underground, you feel like sometimes. But God hath respect in the lowly. He sees the lowly. He takes notice of them. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. I like getting grace. I like that. It's pretty nice. Proverbs 11, 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with a lowly is wisdom. So being lowly isn't so bad of a thing. Being with a lowly is wisdom. Christ took upon him the form of a servant. So we see the word the form. That means image, likeness. Man was made in the image of God, while Jesus the servant was made in the likeness of men. Imagine that. But the Bible says that God is a spirit, and a spirit does not have physical shape or form. Yet Christ humbled himself to be constrained and restrained from being everywhere to only be able to be in one place. Now, we can't understand that, but that's what God did for us. And so that was a form. So of a servant, there are two types of servants, hired servants and there's purchased servants. A hired servant is basically an employee. A purchased servant is a slave. In our text, the word servant means slave. Jesus became a man with the rank of a slave, wholly dedicated to do the will of his Father. Now, servants don't have any rank. I think it's in Deuteronomy. Maybe it's in Leviticus. I didn't look it up. But it says that if a master smite his servant that he die, there shall be no punishment for him, for he was his money. That's not very much rank for a slave. Right. Now, if he continued a day or two, the master is supposed to be punished. But he had the right to kill his own slave and nothing would happen to him for it. That's not very much rank. And that's the way Christ came. The definition of a slave is a person who is wholly subject to the will of another, one who has no will of his own, but whose person and services are wholly under the control of another. Jesus Christ is our example as a servant, as a slave. He was not a slave to man, but he was a slave to God. He had no will of his own, but he came to do the will of his Father. Joseph was a slave purchased by Potiphar, yet every time he did the will of his master, he was promoted. Wherever Joseph went, he always did the will of his father, or he did the will of his master in Egypt, and he was promoted, though he did still have some hardships. Jesus took upon him the form of a servant. Number four, Jesus the servant humbled himself. In Philippians 2 verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. To humble means to abase, to bring self low. In Exodus 10:3, we see how that Pharaoh refused to humble himself. And in contrast to that, we see in 1 Kings 21:29 that King Ahab chose to humble himself when he heard the judgment of God by the prophet. Now, I can challenge you, and most of you know the Bible well enough, you don't have to look this up, but I challenge you to look through the Bible and study every time a person humbled themselves or a group of people or a nation humbled themselves before God and it did not work out for their benefit. Every time when men humbled themselves before God, God blessed them or delivered them or withheld his judgment from them. In 2 Chronicles 12:12, talking about Rehoboam, and when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him that he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. Amen. Things went well. That's a good result of humbling ourselves. That happened over and over again in the Bible. And God told Israel, if you just humble yourself before me, if you repent, I will spare you. I won't bring Nebuchadnezzar against you. And there was a time when God commanded the servants to be let go because they didn't let them go at the appointed time. And they decided to let them go, and Nebuchadnezzar actually turned around and went away. But then they turned around and brought their servants into bondage again, and so the Lord brought Nebuchadnezzar back, and then eventually destroyed them. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, humility is listed as the first step to revival. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, then pray, then seek my face, then turn from the work away. It starts off with humility. But when people refused to humble themselves before God, things always got worse and judgment came. 2 Chronicles 33, 20 through 24, 36, 12 through 17, and several other passages would point out the same thing. Jesus chose to humble himself. And when we don't humble ourselves, it's because we choose not to. Whatever we do in life, we have to choose to do it. We got to make that decision that we're going to do it. New Year's resolutions are good choices, but we don't follow through oftentimes. And I've failed on some of my New Year's resolutions already. Am I alone in that boat, or can I get an amen somewhere? Okay, there we go. Thank you. Thank you for, one, being honest. Okay, I appreciate that. But anyway, so we're going to look at some benefits of humbling ourselves. Job 22, verse 29. When men are cast down, thou shalt say, there is lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. This is not talking about the salvation of the souls of all humble people. If you're humble, you're automatically saved. That's not what it's talking about, of course. But it's talking about God delivering humble people. When you get in a jam, that's the time we need to humble ourselves before God, and he will deliver us. Psalm 9:12, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. After you humble yourself, and we pray to God for deliverance, he will not forget our prayer. He won't forget it. Amen. Cry out if you need to, but call to God somehow and ask him for deliverance after you've humbled yourself, and he will not forget the prayer of the humble person. He won't forget it. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. More is done and accomplished through humility than through pride. Grace is favor given when wrath is deserved. When we mess up, if we just humble ourselves and admit to God that we've done wrong, and we ask him for forgiveness, he will give us more grace. Excuse me. But also I think that this verse means that if we keep ourselves humble, we will have more favor with God. Samuel and Jesus were the only two in the Bible that said they increased in favor with God and man. I think it's because they kept themselves humble. We know Jesus kept himself humble, and Samuel had humble beginnings when he started off. He didn't start off at the top, but they increased in favor with God and man because they kept themselves humble. Matthew 20 through 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And 1 Kings 5, Adonijah is a perfect example of someone exalting themselves and getting abased. He was abased. He went off and partied that he was going to be king. He celebrated, made a big celebration about it, and then Solomon became king. And he got humble really quick, didn't he? He got humble really quick. And Luke 14, verse 8 through 11, gives another illustration of exalting ourselves. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest rooms, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God will lift up whom he wants to lift up. It's not our job to lift ourselves up. He will lift us up in time. And God can see false humility, but the humble shall be exalted by God. It doesn't say might be, it says it shall be. And so if we just stick around for a while, keep ourselves humble, there will be an uplifting one day. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If we want to be honored, we must first humble ourselves. This goes against the very nature of mankind. We are naturally a proud people. We think ourselves better than others. And this is naturally a difficult thing for us to do. If it wasn't a difficult thing for us to do, if we were all naturally humble, God wouldn't command us to do it. And so we have to humble ourselves. The Bible speaks of contention coming only as a result of pride. And trouble comes when we get filled with pride. These five things are just a few of the benefits of humbling ourselves. The warning is that if we do not humble ourselves, God has a way of humbling us himself because he's bigger than us, and that's not what we want. It's best for us to humble ourselves in the sight of God rather than him come along and humble us. There's a man that came here to preach, and he knew Dr. Larry Brown. Dr. Larry Brown said, you better get to God before he gets to you. And so that's a very important thing, because if God has to come after us, it's not going to be a good situation. We want God to come at us with peace and love and not in judgment.
Right.
So we got to humble ourselves. So number five, I only got six things. I'm proud of myself. We only got six things. We don't have eight or ten. I'm happy about that. Jesus the servant, number five, Jesus the servant became obedient unto death on the cross. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There can be two ways to interpret this passage. One, he was obedient in being and dying on the cross. Isaiah 53 tells us that this was his purpose in coming to earth, that he was to bear the iniquity of the world. And he accomplished that goal. He was obedient unto death. He was obedient in accomplishing God's will for his life in this matter of dying on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. But there's a second way you can take it. He was obedient until his death on the cross. He lived for 33 years. And he was obedient every day that he was here. In John 5:20 and verse 36, Jesus tells us that he did the works that his Father showed or told him to do. He was obedient to do what God told him to do. Blessing comes when we obey God. Genesis 22:18 says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham was blessed and received great promises from God because he obeyed the voice of the Lord. He did not know when he obeyed God and coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees of what greatness he was going to have, the great wealth he was going to have, the great household that he was going to have, that he was even going to have a child after he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, that he was going to receive the promises he did, that he was going to be called a friend of God. Moses wasn't called a friend of God. You know, all the miracles that the Lord used Moses to do. Now, the Lord spoke with Moses as a man speaketh to his friend, but Moses is not titled the friend of God. Abraham is. And he didn't know that he was going to get all that fame, notoriety, and Abraham was, you know, oh, when was it? Abraham, 1898 B.C. What was that? 4,000 years ago? And we're still talking about him? That's a lot of fame. I don't know of anyone else's name that lasts that long as far as humans go. But that's a lot of fame. He didn't know that he was going to get all that when he obeyed God the first time. But he didn't get that until he obeyed God. Deuteronomy 11, 27, 28 says, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. God blesses the nation that obeys him and curses the nation that disobeys him. But personally, individually, every time we obey God, he will bless us. We may not see it in financial forms. A lot of times when we think of blessings, we think of financial assets or blessings added to us, but there's more blessings than just paper money. But the more obedient we are, the more blessings we will receive. Everything that God commanded Jesus to do, he did it. In John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. All things. What all things? All the things that the Father had sent him to do. Every word that he was supposed to speak, he did. Every miracle he was supposed to do, he did. Every place he was supposed to go, he did. I mean, he went up by Tyre and Sidon to the Syrophoenician woman up there, and just to heal that girl's daughter. Why? It makes no sense for him. I mean, he was sent to Israel. He said he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why do you leave Israel and go all the way up there? It's because it was one of the works that God had for him to do, and he was going to do the will of his Father. Didn't make sense to go that far, but from a human standpoint, but he did it anyways. And so God will bless us individually, and things will go well with us if we are obedient to him. Joshua is our Old Testament example. In Joshua 11:15, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. That's pretty good. I don't know if I'll be able to attain to that, but I want to try. And I think it's something we should strive for. Some people, Brother Gomez told us he had a quote written in the back of his Bible. Some people, I'm not going to get it exactly right, but some people think that I cannot attain to perfection. I will surely fail. Why even try? Because the closer we try, the closer we're going to get. The more we try, the closer we're going to get. We may not achieve total perfection in this life, but I'd rather have climbed the ladder at least a little bit than not have tried and still be down at the bottom when I stand before Jesus. It's good to try to at least be better each day. So Christ the servant is our example of what God's servants should be. Last one, number 6. Jesus the servant was exalted and given the greatest name. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We read earlier that the person who humbles himself will be exalted by God. Here we see that exact thing happening to Jesus. Aside from the fact that he is the Son of God, he was obedient in all things, and he was exalted at the end, and highly exalted. The more obedient we are to Christ, the more higher our exaltation will be. We have heard of the great men like Lester Roloff and Lee Robertson and Jack Hiles and Billy Sunday and G.B. Vick and all those kind of guys. We've heard of them, but how did they get such famous names? How did they get to those elevated positions? They had to have started off when they were humble. Jack Hiles, his first church was 21 people down in East Texas, out in the back country of nowhere. He started off small, but he wasn't satisfied with being small. He wanted to do more for the Lord, but he stayed humble in it. And I'm sure Lee Robertson, he had a very much a country beginning. Lee Robertson was a great singer. And when he was a young man, he was offered a contract from a country music station to come and sing for them for $100,000 contract for him to come sing for them. Now, that was back in the early 1930s, when $100,000 was a lot of money. That's probably like over $1 million now for us, for him to come sing for that country music group. But he knew that God had called him to preach, and he turned him down. And so, yeah, he could have made a lot of money. And still, at the end of his life, he was still a great singer. But he chose to serve the Lord, and tens of thousands were saved under his ministry. And they'll be in heaven one day. Whereas if he had been a country singer, how many people did Johnny Cash win to the Lord? Whether he was a Christian or not, he had zero impact for eternity and had more of a negative impact than anything else because of his music. Elvis Presley, the same thing. But the more obedient we are to God, the higher our exaltation will be. So these men first humbled themselves and were obedient to God. But God does not measure a pastor based on the number of people that attend his church. All those pastors I mentioned were great pastors, but they were in very large cities. Jack Hiles was up in Hammond, Indiana, right next to Chicago. I mean, he had a church. Sometimes he had high days of over 10,000. Lee Robertson, same size. Huge churches in huge cities. But I believe that some of those men who had large ministries on this earth and had great fame and prestige may actually be put lower in heaven than some of those country preachers that didn't have as many people, but they were more obedient to the Lord, possibly. It's not the size of the ministry that I have. It's not the size of my Sunday school class. It's not the size, it's not the amount of people I win to the Lord. So I can say, I won this many people to the Lord. It's not that. It's how obedient are we to God? How much of his will did we accomplish? Did we accomplish 90% of his will? 80%? 50%? How much of his will did we accomplish? And that's what we're being judged by. We're not being judged by, you know, how great and awesome we were on earth. We're being judged by how much we did of God's will. And God's will is revealed right here. You don't have to be a pastor to study it to know God's will. And I'm glad our preacher preaches it. And praise the Lord for that wonderful text message we got from preacher last night. Possibly, you know, being released early. That'd be so wonderful to send me back. But God's going to judge us based on what we do of his will. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:10. Christ was highly exalted and given a name that is above every name. There is no name higher than the name of Jesus Christ. And he was given that great name because he was obedient to his Father. How obedient are we individually to the Father? God's not up in heaven with a big club in his hand and the evil grin on his face, waiting for us to make mistakes so he can squash us down to the ground. If he was like that, I wouldn't be here today. Because I made some mistakes this week. But thank God he's not like that. Number two, God loves mercy. And mercy rejoices against judgment. Jesus, the servant, was obedient to God until the day of his death. How long are we going to be obedient to God? Are we going to be obedient to God until our children grow up and then we're going to quit serving the Lord? Are we going to be obedient to God until someone offends us and then we quit? Or are we going to be obedient to God no matter what, through to the end, till we stand before the judgment seat of Christ? We're going to stop there. It's 10:20. I think we'll be able to start service around time at 10:30. So we're going to pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you very much for this day. Thank you for being such a great example to us as a servant. And I pray, Lord, you please help us to be better servants this week, Lord, for your glory and honor and not for ours. And I pray, God, you please bless. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.